Over the last 3 weeks here at the church, I received 2 emails from our missionary in Pakistan, Altaf Naseem. The first of those emails requested prayer for 5 Christians in Pakistan that had been taken hostage. And they were taken by Muslims to a very dangerous area of Pakistan. And Altaf wrote and said, please ask the church to pray for their safe return. I haven't heard yet what has happened in that, but that was the first email. About a week and a half ago, I received another email from Altaf. And in that email, he said, please ask the church to pray for the family of a young man who was martyred for his faith. His name was Saheed Williams, 29 years old. He was married, had an 18-month-old little daughter. And on January 17th, he was gunned down as he left his place of ministry. You know, folks, there's many places around the world today that to be a Christian, it's dangerous. There's many places around the world that what we're doing right now, you couldn't do. Meet at a gathering like, oh, you could. But I'll tell you what, we'd be posting sentries out in front. Because in those places, it's dangerous to be a Christian. In North Korea, China, in many Middle Eastern countries, in the Muslim world, it costs you if you're going to stand up for Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said that right before I come back, it's going to get pretty bad. In fact, persecution is going to increase. He said, you, talking to us, will be hated for my name's sake. And they will persecute you and they will deliver you up. They will kill you and think they're doing a favor to God. They'll cast you into prison. And folks, in the 20th century, and many people don't realize this, the 20th century saw more Christian martyrs than all the previous 19 centuries from the time of Christ put together. There were more people that were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ in the 20th century than all the other 19 centuries from the time of Jesus. And you know what, folks? I believe there's going to come a time, maybe even in our country. Right now, it's not popular to be a born-again Christian. And I'll tell you what, many people hate Christians. But it's not going to get better. It's going to cost us something to be a Christian. It's going to cost to be a Christian young person in your school to stand up. But you know what, folks? We still have to do that. We still have to stand up and be counted for Christ. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and open them to Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. You remember that the Apostle John was on the island of Patmos. He had been taken there as a captive, as a prisoner. This was a prison colony. And he had been taken there because he would not compromise his faith. He would not compromise the Word of God. He preached the Word. And he testified for Jesus Christ. And because he did, they took him, they took him and they banished him to this prison island of Patmos. But while he was there, God did something great in his life. God showed him a vision of Jesus Christ like he had never seen before. And we took a look at that vision. And if you haven't read it lately, read chapter 1. Because what a great vision. He saw Jesus like he had never seen Jesus before. He had been maybe the closest disciple to Jesus on earth. He had leaned on his breast and heard the heartbeat of God the night before he went to the cross. But that day on the island of Patmos, he saw Jesus like he had never seen him before. And Jesus gave him this revelation. And he said, John, what I want you to do is what you see here, I want you to write it down. I want you to write down this prophecy. And I want you to send it to the seven churches that are in Asia. And so in chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. And last week, we started off and saw the first letter. You remember, to the church of Ephesus. And we learned something there. This church, on the outside, it looked like a great church. A church that you would like to be a part of. Man, they were busy, 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 busy for Jesus. But they had one big problem, didn't they? They had left their first love. And you know what, folks? Labor is no substitute for love. Do you hear that? Labor is no substitute for love. And that's what we learned in the letter to the Ephesians. This morning, we look in chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, to Christ's letter, to his message to the church of Smyrna. And church of Smyrna was the suffering church, the persecuted church. Look at verse 8. Let me read verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. This letter, written to the church of Smyrna, was the shortest letter of the seven letters written. And thinking about that, I thought maybe that's because, folks, when somebody is suffering, they don't need long lectures, do they? They need a listening ear, and they need an encouraging word. And that's what Christ gives to this church. This church existed in the days of John. And in the prophetic view, you remember that we said these churches give us a panoramic view of the whole church age, starting from the time of the first century all the way to today. Now this church, Smyrna, in that prophetic view, is the church that existed approximately from AD 60 to AD 313. Now that church in those days, that was a time of extreme persecution when the church was hated, outlawed, and abused. Instead of worshiping in large, magnificent cathedrals with stained glass windows and padded pews, the church met together in caves and catacombs. And as they met, they would post a sentry out at the door. So if the enemies came or if the adversaries came, they would warn them. You know, that kind of church exists right now over in China. Doesn't it, Brother Bob? I don't know where you are. And in many parts of the world. But this was what they were going through at this time. They were suffering. The Smyrna church at the end of the first century was suffering under the persecution of the Emperor Domitian. Jesus Christ had a message for the persecuted, suffering church. And for every Christian that'll stand up for his or her faith and suffer persecution. And this was the message. When we as Christians go through suffering, and especially when we stand up for our faith and suffer for our faith, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and be faithful to him. That's the simple message. When we go through suffering, whether it is for our faith or any kind of suffering, We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and just be faithful. Just be faithful. Now, I want you to see the condition of this church. The condition of this church. It's interesting, folks. The name of this church was Smyrna. Every one of these seven churches have a name, and every one of the names is very significant. For instance, Ephesus. The word Ephesus means desirable. And you remember on the outside, this church was looked very desirable. But the heart of the problem was the problem of the heart. This church is named Smyrna. And the word Smyrna means myrrh. And myrrh was the substance in the Bible that was associated with death. And burial, they would anoint the body, the dead body, with myrrh before it was buried. But it's interesting about myrrh. Do you know an interesting thing about myrrh? The fragrance of myrrh does not come out until it is crushed. And folks, these people at Smyrna loved the Lord so much that they were willing to stand up for their faith, stand up and be counted for Jesus, stand up in their classrooms at school and be counted. And you know what happened? For that, they were being crushed. They were being crushed and persecuted. He says, I know your tribulation. They were being suffering for their faith. For standing up for Christ. They were being counted for Christ. And because of that, they were suffering tribulation. And the word tribulation means literally to be beat up. Now, I don't know if any of you have literally been beat up for your faith. But maybe you've stood up for your faith and you felt like you got beat up. Maybe you stood up in classroom for your faith and maybe you were mistreated or laughed at. Or rejected, or you lost a friend, or people in your own family won't talk to you because of your faith, and you feel beat up. These people were literally being beat up for being a Christian. That may not be very far down the road, even in our country. I know your tribulation, Jesus says. And they were experiencing poverty. Do you see it there? He says, I know your poverty. You see, these Christians had lost their world's goods. Their property had been confiscated or destroyed. They lost, because they were Christians, they lost their jobs and their incomes. Can you imagine that? If standing up for Christ meant you were going to lose your job. It did for these people. They had suffered the loss of all things. The word poverty in this verse, it means abject poverty. The poorest of the poor, they had lost it all. You know what, folks, as I thought about this, what a rebuke to the health and wealth gospel people. That say, oh, you follow Jesus, you accept Christ, God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to have all kinds of money. He wants you to be healthy. And I'll tell you what, these people stood up for Christ and they lost it all. They lost it all. But you know what? I love this. This I really love. The next phrase. Don't you love that? I know your poverty, but what? You're rich. You're rich. They had none of the world's goods, but guess what? In Jesus' eyes, in God's eyes, they were rich. Folks, these people had no money in the First National Bank of Asia. But they had a great wealth in the First National Bank of Heaven. They were rich in grace. They were rich in joy. They were rich in good works. They were rich in peace. They were rich in love for the brethren. I'm going to tell you what, folks. They were rich in God's eyes. You think of that. My, oh my. You compare, folks, you compare this church with the church that the Bible says is going to exist in the last days, the Laodicean church. Do you remember that church? We're going to get to that. That's letter number 7. You know what that church said? That church located in Laodicea, which was the banking capital of Asia, they said, guess what? We're rich. We got it made. We got a lot of money in the bank. We're rich. And what did God say? Calling now, I don't know. You know what God said to Laodicea? You think you're rich? You're poor. You're naked. You're blind. You see, the Laodicean church was the rich, poor church. But the Smyrna church was the poor, rich church. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather be rich in God's eyes and poor in the eyes of the world than rich in the eyes of men and poor in the sight of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. He says, I know your poverty. Not only were they poor, but they were being reviled. They were being talked about and put down and talked down. I know the blasphemy. People spoke evil against them. And it was all because of their stand for Christ. But I hope they remembered what Jesus said. He said, blessed are you when you are reviled and people speak all kinds of evil things against you and persecute you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. You know what? If where you work, they talk about you and say, boy, he's a Christian and falsely run you down at your school. If people come and talk against you and run you down falsely, rejoice because God is storing up riches in heaven for you. Great is your reward in heaven. They knew what it was for people to slander them and talk about them. And you know what Jesus told him? The condition? He said, you know what? I know your condition, but it's going to get what? It's going to get worse. Look down at verse 10. It said, do not fear for what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. You're going from the frying pan into the fire. It's going to get worse. Now, why would he tell them that? Because it was going to get worse. It was going to get worse. Now it's interesting. He says you're going to have tribulation for 10 days. That may mean that there was a short period of time where they were going to experience some additional severe persecution. Some people, very interesting, have suggested that those 10 days may represent the 10 periods of intense persecution between AD 60 and AD 313. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were 10 persecutions, starting with Nero and ending with Diocletian and 313. And you remember in 313, Emperor Constantine issued what was called the Edict of Toleration. And the persecuted church went to be the accepted church and the church of the Holy Roman Empire. And they went out of persecution. But during that period between AD 60 and AD 313, there were 10 periods of intense persecution. Maybe the 10 days represents those periods of persecution. In that time period, folks, 5 million Christians were martyred. 5 million Christians gave their life for Jesus Christ. Now, what was the source of the persecution? And take a look at this, if you would. The source of this persecution was, first of all, it was religious persecution. Religious persecution. You see in the text, it says that there's some that were called Jews, but they're really not Jews. And they were persecuting the Christians. You see, folks, the most intense persecution of the church has always come from the religious folk. People that are not really Christians, but have religion. And they persecute true Christians. Another source of persecution was civil persecution. Because Smyrna was also a town where the emperor worship was big. They had the temple of Tiberius. And every citizen was required to do this once a year. Was required to go to that temple and take a bit of incense and burn it in worship of the emperor and declare Caesar is Lord. And I'll tell you what, the Christians couldn't do that, could they? Why couldn't they do that? Because there's only one Lord. Who? Jesus Christ. And to do that would be to compromise. So the Christians said, we're not going to do that. And because they wouldn't do that, they were branded unpatriotic and they were persecuted. But folks, who was instigating it all? Satan. Do you know what? This is very interesting. I look through these seven letters again. You know what I found? In four out of the seven, you find Satan. Is Satan interested in destroying the church? You better believe it, folks. Seven letters. It mentions him by name, Satan. And you see here, he even has places of worship, doesn't he? In verse 9, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. And then down in verse 10, behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison. Folks, the real enemy is Satan. And God, men and women, I'm going to tell you, he hates God. And he wants to hurt God. And the best way to hurt God is to hurt his children. Parents, isn't that true? If somebody wants to hurt you, what's the best way they can do it? Tell you what, they hurt your kids. They hurt your kids, it hurts you. And I'll tell you what, Satan is out to destroy the church. And if you know of anything of what's happening today in the church, he's doing a great job of it. He is on the warpath today to destroy God's church. And one thing he tells us is that somebody else is the enemy. The elders are the enemy. The deacons are the enemy. The pastor's the enemy. Your brother or sister in the church, they're the enemy. Who's the enemy, folks? Who's instigating it all? Satan. He's our enemy. And I'll tell you what, he's the one who persecutes the church. Who's behind the Muslims' hatred of Christians? Satan. I'll tell you what, those are the sources of temptation. But look what Jesus does, the character of Christ. And every one of these letters, Christ presents himself in a different way. And to the suffering, persecuted church, this is what he says. He says, the first and the last. I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That means, you know, folks, there's only one first and there's only one last. And Jesus is the first and the last. That means Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Only one first and one last. God is first, God is last. Jesus is first, Jesus is last. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus, he's saying to these Christians, you know what? I was there before your suffering began. And I am with you in suffering. And I will be there when your suffering is over. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'll go through it with you. I will provide everything from A to Z that you need to go through that. He presents himself as the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Folks, isn't that neat? It doesn't say who was alive and now dead. That's true of Muhammad. That's true of Buddha. That's true of every other religious founder and religious leader, but not of Jesus. Jesus was dead and he's now alive. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say amen. My lands, we have an empty tomb to prove that we have a risen Savior. He's alive. Now, what does that say to these Christians? Do you know what, folks? When Jesus was here on planet Earth, he suffered. He was despised and rejected. He was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He went through every kind of suffering. He was beaten. He was rejected. He was betrayed by a friend. He was spat upon. He was every kind of suffering we can think. Christ went through it. And then finally, they nailed him to a cross. He was poor. These people were poor. They were in abject. But Jesus was born in poverty. Born in a borrowed stable. And all of his life, he was in poverty. In fact, in his ministry, you remember he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a home. I don't even have a pillow. And then when he died, they laid him in a borrowed tomb. You talk about poverty. That's another rebuke to the health and wealth gospel. Because our Savior, though he were rich, yet for us he became poor. And he knew what poverty was. And so he went through all these things. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer. Yet Christ was obedient and faithful, and he overcame the grave. He's now alive, and his victory was their victory. And folks, his victory is our victory. Amen? His victory is our victory. And I love this, folks. He says to them, I know. Now, I want you to think about this when it comes to you. You go through suffering. Maybe it's for your faith. Maybe it's just the normal lot in life. But you know what we can always be assured of? He knows. He knew right where they were. He knew what they were going through. He knew it not secondhand. We have a Savior that came down to this earth so that he could know firsthand what we go through. He said, I know. I know. Did you ever go through suffering and somebody comes to you and says, puts their arm around you and says, you know what? I know what you're going through. And inside you're saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. I felt that before. I mean, it was well-meaning people. I know what you're going through. No, you don't. But you know what? Jesus knows. He knows. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. I know they're speaking bad about you. I know that, I even know what's going to happen in your future, and I'm already there. I know. I'll tell you what, that brings comfort to my heart because Christ knows what's happening now in my life and in your life. He knows what's going to happen in my immediate future and my future down the line. He knows and he cares. And you know what else he's doing? Right now, he's praying for us. He's praying for us. What a Savior. Now Jesus, if we could have the next slide here, gives counsel to this church. But before we get to that, I want to point out one thing. There is no correction given in this epistle. There's only two of the church letters where there's no correction. This letter and the letter to the Philadelphian church. These were the only two churches that Christ did not correct. And I thought about that. You know what? When we're going through suffering, when we're going through persecution, you know, more than correction, we need what? Encouragement and counsel. We need somebody to come up, put their arms around us, and encourage us. And that's just what the Lord Jesus does. And what does he tell them? He gives them counsel. He says, forget the next slide. Do not fear. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Now, somebody's told me, and I never counted them, but I think it's probably true. There are at least 365 fear thou nots in the Bible, one for each day of the year. God doesn't want us to fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of sound mind, discipline, and love. He's not given us a spirit of fear. God doesn't want us to be afraid. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You're persecuted. Don't be afraid of the future. Don't be afraid. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will help you. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Don't be afraid. Do you know why he says don't be afraid? Because one of Satan's tactics, one of the greatest weapons he uses, is fear. And I'll tell you what, he gets us to look around, and we look at what's going on in our society, we look at what's going on in our economy, we look at what's going on in the world, and I'll tell you what, he says, fear. And God says to us, do not fear. Do not fear. We don't have to fear because you know what? Our Lord Jesus is in control. Amen? He's in control. It may not look like it, but he is in control. And secondly, be faithful. Did you see it there again in verse 10? He says, you're about to be thrown into jail. Be faithful until death. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful. And you know what, folks? This is what God is looking for in our lives, is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Be faithful in testimony and in service. Be faithful in how you walk out your Christianity. Don't come to this place and act one way. Your place of work, employment, or back into your neighborhood and act a different way. Be faithful. Be faithful in holy living. Be faithful in your devotion to Christ. Be faithful in your waiting and watching. Be faithful in your working and witnessing. Be faithful in your walking and in your worship. Be faithful. Live it out. Jesus says, be faithful until death. That's all the days of your life. Or if you have the King James Version, it says, be faithful unto death. That is, even if it costs you your life, stand for Christ. Be faithful. And folks, when we as Christians go through suffering, as we stand up for Christ and or suffering, folks, God wants us to trust him. And faithful, be faithful, not afraid. And when we do that, God gives us a promise. The covenant of Christ to the overcomers. He says, I'll give you the crown of life. That's the martyr's crown. That's the sufferer's crown. If God calls you to go through suffering, and you are faithful, he's got a crown awaiting you. The crown of life. Eternal life. And when you get before him, he's going to give you that crown. And he says also, you shall not be hurt by the second death. And if you look in Revelation 20, the second death, folks, is the lake of fire. Hell. And you know what? He says, listen, if you are my child, and you faithfully live out your life, don't be worried, because you have to experience the second death. Some people, we fear death. What we should fear is the second death, hell. But folks, he said, you don't have to worry about that. If you're one of my children, you will be in heaven with me. Just be faithful. Be faithful. If a person is only, D.L. Moody said, born once, die twice. Physical death, and then the second death. But born twice, born physically, and born into the family of God, you only have to die once. But to die is what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'll tell you what, they can't hurt us because our faith in Christ. Now, folks, no matter what happens to the Christian, we can't lose. Because we are on the winning team. Jesus is the one who died, and he's now alive forevermore. He's overcome, and all those who are in him are overcomers. Be faithful. Now, this morning, I want to conclude with a story about a man who took to heart what Jesus wrote to this church. This man was a member of the Church of Smyrna. No, even more than that, this man was the pastor of the Church of Smyrna. And his name was Polycarp. And Polycarp was a guy that would not compromise his faith. Praise God. We need people today that will not compromise. Pastors that will stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. The word of God says. Pastors that won't water down the word. That was Polycarp. And because of that, they sent guards to arrest him. He hid. But according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, a child told the guards where Polycarp was. So they went, and there he was, and they grabbed Polycarp. And Polycarp said to the guards, listen, I will go with you, but would you grant me two requests? First of all, let me make you a meal. Let me feast you. So they said, okay, and they sat down, and Polycarp made the men who came to apprehend him a meal and feasted the guards. He asked one other thing. He said, would you allow me to pray for 1 hour? Allow me to pray for 1 hour. They said, okay. And Polycarp knelt down and he cried out to God with such prayers and such fervency that the guards that came to arrest him repented. And cried out to God for forgiveness. And they said, we can't take you in. Polycarp said, no, you have to take me. They took him before the proconsul. And he was condemned. But the proconsul said to Polycarp, you're an old guy. All you have to do is just, offer a little pinch of incense and just say, Caesar's Lord. And I'll release you. To which Polycarp said, 86 years I've served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me? And Polycarp was faithful. And they took him and they tied him to the stake and burned him. Now that's the end of the story in Fox's Book of Martyrs. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. That day, Polycarp arrived in heaven. And the Lord Jesus met him with the crown of life. And he said to Polycarp, I know. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Praise you. Folks, May the example of these Christians, may Polycarp's example, may the Smyrnans' example, may the Apostle John's example, may Jesus' example to stand up and be faithful. May their examples inspire us to greater devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you and praise you. And Lord, we pray.